You're listening to a podcast presentation of Hillside Foursquare Church in Reno, Nevada.
Hey there. I want to invite you back towards the seat. We're going to be continuing in our series today called Amazing Stories. And we will be in Hebrews chapter 10 and 11 a little bit. And the purpose of what we're doing with this series is to hopefully help us to grow in our confidence, to share our story, to share our faith, to understand the power of sharing that which God has done in us with other people. And also that we would have a better understanding of the big picture story that is Jesus and what he has done for humanity. Ideally, sharing our faith doesn't need to be where we have to know all the things that we need to know to be able to pass them on to someone else. We don't have to have all the information. One example, Joni said when we blew the fuse, it was not just the fuse. There was more to it than that. And so she called my son Joey. Joey is a plumber. Okay?
What's wrong with that?
No, but it was an electrical issue. The thing is he knows enough about the electrical issue to talk Joni through it. He didn't say, I'm sorry, I'm not qualified to handle that. You need to talk to somebody who knows more. But we do the same thing every day when if we're going to maybe share something about our faith, we think, well, I need to get somebody who knows more than I do. You know enough to begin following Jesus yourself. Share that. Why do you walk with Jesus? What has he done in your life? Last week we talked about the blind man. They're saying, you know, is Jesus a good guy? Is he a bad guy? And, you know, why would you want to follow after him? And the blind guy says, I don't know anything. All I know is I was blind and now I can see. That is the crux. Where Jesus meets us, we share that story. Romans chapter 10, verse 17, there's a scripture that says, faith comes from hearing and hearing through the word of Christ. One of the things that happens when we share our story is it builds our faith, but it also encourages other people when they hear stories of, here's what God has done, and we can kind of, in a transitive property, start to think, if God can do that, then he can do things in my life. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Hebrews 13:8. If we believe that and we know that, we can think, if he did things before, and I'm reading about them in the scripture, and I'm hearing about it from other people, I can believe and have faith that he can and will do those things in my life too. So in the book of Romans, the whole focus of chapter 10 is to help us to understand how people come to faith and belief in Christ, that it's really a work of the Holy Spirit that draws them. But often it's the words that are spoken by another person who maybe they've just met, or maybe it's a dear friend is sharing something that God has done. And we could call it fancy words like we're witnessing. Well, really, to witness is like, I saw this. You know, if you've ever been a witness to an accident and a police officer comes up and says, tell me what you saw. Don't interpret it. Don't try and tell me who you think was at fault. Just tell me what you saw. When we're sharing our faith and talking about Christ, it's simply what has he done in my life. It's not trying to give the full picture of everything there is to know about Jesus, because we'd be there a long time. And it's also not trying, I hope I can get all 4 points of the Romans Road, or hope I wish I would have brought my tracks with me. Those are tools. But God wants to use us, our lives, and our mouths, because he says we are a living letter to show that he lives inside of us. One of the cool things in science, cognitive science, interdisciplinary study of the mind and its processes, talks about how does truth become embedded in a person? Often it is through story. It's through hearing anecdotes about people's lives. And things start to connect for us. And in the Near Eastern way, the world the Bible was written in, people did not really have books. There was no printing press. And so communication was going to happen. It happened through oral tradition. It was a passing down of this is who we are. This is how we got here. And even in the story, we look at scripture, 75% of the scriptures are story. 15% are poetry. That means 90% of the Bible is specifically meant to engage us and to tell us more through metaphor and through simile and through allegory of this is what God does and this is what it's like. And, you know, there's the 10% that's very descriptive or prescriptive and directional. But in the Western world, we almost try and make everything directional. Everything has to be done in this very strict linear way. And you have to make sure you've got all your I's dotted and your T's crossed in order to go forward. And God invites us to be people who will simply share our story. And yes, our theology, what we believe about God and what we believe about what he believes about us is significant. But oftentimes we want to start evaluating our story for correct theology instead of just embracing the story and then allowing God to direct and to correct and to bring truth. And you understand what I'm saying? So we end up with our mouths shut instead of sharing from our hearts. If somebody's got a good story, they can't keep it to themselves. Let's look at Hebrews chapter 10, verse 22 through 25. Let us draw near to God with sincere heart, with the full assurance that faith brings. Let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how we may spur one another on towards love and good deeds. Not giving up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another and all the more as you see the day approaching. Okay, next one. Hebrews 10, 36 through 39. You need to persevere so that you have done, when you have done the will of God, you will receive what he has promised. For in just a little while, he who is coming will come and not delay. And, but my righteous one will live by faith, and I take no pleasure in the one who shrinks back. But we do not belong to those who shrink back and are destroyed, but to those who have faith and are saved. Verse 11. Now faith, there we go, come on there. Faith is confidence in what we hope for and assurance about what we do not see. Faith, Bill. This is what the ancients were meant for. If you want to switch me to the double A's, I can do that too. Faith is confident in what we hope for and assurance of what we do not see. This is what the ancients were commended for. Without faith, it is impossible to please God because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who diligently seek him. Okay, so our goal, being people who belong to Jesus Christ, is to be a disciple who makes disciples. And part of doing that is we are to intentionally draw near to God by faith through his grace. And one of the things that when God says, I want you to make disciples, he does not leave us without the tools to do so. And so there's a couple of instructions that we see in this passage between Hebrews 10 through Hebrews 11. Those are the let us behaviors. This is what we're going to give ourselves to. How do we be a disciple that makes disciples? Number one, I want to let us hold unswervingly to seize or lay a hold of or make secure the hope we profess or the things that we hold on to because of Christ's faithfulness. Let us hold on to what we know and the hope we have in Christ. Let us consider different ways and means to spur or to provoke or to incite, or even the Greek word here can be even to poke. To poke one another on towards love and good deeds. One of the things that helps us in growing as disciples is encouraging other people towards good while we're doing good as well. And the scripture tells us we're supposed to hold on to this hope of Christ and then plot, ponder, dwell upon different ways you can encourage people. You can build them up. This is something where there's lots of things we can brainstorm about. The writers of Hebrews are inviting us to brainstorm different ways to prod people, to poke people, to spur them towards Christ. This does not mean we're to be antagonistic. But the goal or the picture we have is almost like as someone's just kind of walking along. I need a four-year-old right now. That would be really helpful because four-year-olds are super fast when they want to do something. But when they don't, they are the slowest creatures on the planet. You know, sometimes the two-year-old, but I mean the willful four-year-old, let's just call her Mila, for example. My granddaughter, she's bouncing off the wall and she's climbing at the rock climbing wall and she can do everything. And it's time for her to go do something she doesn't want to do. And it's like having her parents, Dustin and Elise, live with us and all three of them, it's like, sweetheart, pain is coming. You have to go. And I will walk along beside her, and I'm not the favorite there. Grammy is the favorite. It's like, can you get Grammy? And it's like, let me help you. And as I'm walking with her, I'm not trying to tickle her because tickling can be torture, and I don't want to do that. But I am going to make it so that she can't stay where she is. And I'm helping her along. and brought it. And pretty soon it's almost like I'm carrying her and her feet are on my feet and we turn it into a game. And I get her where she needs to go. Sometimes. But it gives a picture of thinking of how can I help to motivate people towards good deeds? Because if I'm thinking about that, I'm thinking about then what can I do? One of the things that we focus on here at Hillside is being and doing what Jesus would be and do if he was walking in our shoes. Too often we get paralyzed by thinking, I want to make sure I do the right thing. Let me tell you, if you think, what would Jesus do if he was walking in my shoes? It's going to be different than what it would be if he were walking in mine. Because you have a brain and you have different ways to express what God's done in your life. And that's good and that's okay because together we create this mosaic of kind of reflects the facets of who Christ is and what he desires to do. And the invitation is, as long as it's not illegal, it's not immoral, and it's not unbiblical, go and do those things in Jesus' name and encourage other people to do the same. And what you're doing, it may not even seem like it, you are discipling others as you are walking to follow after Christ. Okay? What do we encourage people with? Stories of God's goodness in our community. Today we got to hear a little bit from Jodan about stories of God's goodness. That was an encouragement to me. I had a conversation over some tea in the back with a friend who's in the process of moving. Is Eric and Maggie are getting ready to move to Tennessee. They're saying it really encouraged me to hear how God is at work and still moving, even as we're, you know, we've been here in Reno and now we're heading off to Tennessee. To hear, you know, God was working in his life in Carson City and now he's working in his life even in Missouri. And that God is encouraging us through the stories of others. But even better, sometimes it's the stories of God's goodness in our own life. Here's what he's done. Let us hold unswervingly to the hope. Let us encourage each other. Think on ways to encourage each other. And then let us persevere. Let us have patience. Let us be steadfast. Let us endure. Let us have faith. That we don't live in fear and that we don't shrink back, but that we continue to move forward. I love here where it says, persevere and have faith, because then we get to say, what does it mean to have faith? What does that look like? Romans 10:17, we revisit at the beginning of the message that faith comes by hearing. Faith grows when we hear the things that God wants us to hear that help us to, it's like putting gas in our car, that treasure of gas in our vehicles. And when we hear the word of God, a testimony, a story, it builds us up because it's like if it can work for them, if God's moving in them, the same God can work in my life. Faith is defined as in this scripture as the confidence, the substance, the foundation, the real stuff of what we hope for, with the assurance, the fully tested thing, the proof, the well-placed conviction of the very real eternal things that are unseen, that can't be seen by the physical eye. So to have faith is to be confident what we're hoping for in, through, and around Christ, and to be assured even though we can't see it because it is something that has been proven. It is something that is a very sure foundation. It's funny to me sometimes people say, well, you just need to have blind faith to follow after Christ. I say, absolutely not. You don't need blind faith. You need to put your faith in something that is a sure thing. The one in whom he will never leave us or abandon us. Sometimes it's when we're going through hell. We're going through difficulty. We're going through loss. We're going through death. We're going through sickness. We're going through isolation. We find that our faith was made exactly for times like that. God is great when things are good. But you know what? When the rubber meets the road, when the proverbial stuff hits the fan, that is when we find that the substance of who our God is, the backbone that rises up inside of us, it's not us. It's Christ in us, the hope of glory. And we are sustained. And it's in those times that we see God glorified. We see him lifted up. Because we get to see normal men and women like you and me shining brightly for God at times when people are like, their lives are falling apart. And ours are falling apart too, but we have something that is not, and that's Christ. The hope in Christ. The assurance of what can't be seen. Faith is important. You have to believe. And the reason faith is important is because it is impossible to please God. It's impossible to hit the mark with God if you don't come to him with two things. Believing in him, and not just believing like, yeah, theoretically, I think he's there, but I believe that he exists. I believe that he's real. I believe that he's the I am. And number two, that he rewards, that he, the word means to pay wages to or to bless those who diligently seek him. Faith being exercised means I'm believing that there's a God who I can know and who knows me and who I can walk with and who I can engage with, and also that in doing so, I'm walking in his way of blessing, and it's not just by happenstance and whoop-de-doo, I happen to be in the right place at the right time. It's his hand working in my life. When Joni and I look back on the 33 years of marriage and 34 years of being together, we look constantly and think the thing that has been the most significant in us experiencing blessing has not been our salary, it's not been our job title, it's not been because of education. It's been because by continuing to determine to walk with God and to repent when we get off and to realign with him, we've seen God bless us beyond measure. And he continues to bless us, and he blesses people through us. And it's not just because, well, those people are lucky. Let me tell you, apart from Christ, we can do nothing. In Christ, we see the blessing happen. I get stoked when I hear Jonanne talking about stuff because I know 22-year-old Louis. Angry, broken, frustrated, unresolved issues with my brother's death, dealing with family stuff, anger, so much anger. And still, God was good. And over the years, as he's brought healing to me, he's used the healing that he brought to me in working through the anger, working through the hatred, working through the frustration, working through the fear of intimacy, working through the loss and death and grief to be able to be a blessing to other people. That's what Christ does in us and through us. When he heals us and touches us, he uses that to bring healing to a broken world. People point at all the things that are happening in the world. How could it be a God? We handed off dominion of this world to the enemy of our soul, the prince of this world, the devil, way back in the beginning with Adam and Eve. But God has created a way that his people can walk as a sign of his blessing and to help bring redemption and relationship in the middle of the brokenness. Because the world as we see it is passing away. But what's coming, God invites us to invite people to him and to, in the middle of things burning down and falling apart, to walk with him and to experience his life and the security in the middle of trouble. I mentioned last week that I've spent more time on Instagram Messenger in the last 2 weeks, in the last month now, than I have in the previous years. And that's because I'm interacting with friends in Poland and in Ukraine and in Russia. And I am putting prayers from Psalms into these Instagram messages and sending them to my friends. And I'm thinking, I don't know what else I can do. As I know my friend Alexander is in Kyiv and his family's in Romania, and he is not excited about being a person who's in the army. That's not his calling. That wasn't what he studied for, but that's where he is. And he's finding the in the middle of all the junk, the scriptures and the stories he's hearing from me and from many other people are encouraging him, and then he's seeing God do miracles in his life and in the lives of people he's connected to and in the Russian soldiers and Russian people that are coming into the city. He's seeing that happen. And it just goes so far to be able to see God's goodness begin to work out. And it's far beyond what governments would do or the overreach of dictators. It's God using his men and women, in spite of the mess that's going on, to further his kingdom and to show himself strong in men and women who will stand up for him. Not to be great, but to be people who will say, I'll stand for you, Jesus. One of my favorites in the whole Bible is Hebrews 11. Because in Hebrews 11, you've got the, without faith it's impossible to please God. Whoever comes to God must believe he exists, and he rewards those who seek him. But then he does this like insider move. Anybody who's hearing this originally is going to know who all of these people are in the stories. By faith, so-and-so did that. And he goes through, by faith, Abel, by faith, Enoch, by faith, Noah, by faith, Abraham, by faith, Isaac, by faith, Jacob, by faith, Sarah, by faith, Joseph, by faith, Moses, by faith, Rahab, by faith, Gideon, by faith, Barak, by faith, Samson, by faith, Jephthah, by faith, David, by faith, Samuel, then the prophets, and then the duh. And he was like, I know Noah, and know Abraham. It's like, and then it's not even getting individual names. They conquered kingdoms. They administered justice. They received promise. They faced down lions. They quenched flames. They escaped the sword. They were turned from weak to strong. They won battles. They took on foreign armies. And this is like, by faith, this is what happened. They would have known all these people. We don't know all of them. But all of the stories that they're referencing are in the scripture. And I'm going to tell you one. Rahab, a woman, living in the town of Jericho. Rahab was a prostitute. There's no real other way to translate what her occupation was. She's got a family, parents, brothers. I don't know what that, her working in the field that she was working in was one of those things that brought a lot of honor and joy to her family. It just was. This is who she is. This is what she does. Joshua chapter 2, when Joshua sends spies into Jericho to check it out, they want to go to a place where it's not going to look bizarre or out of place for guys to go hang out. So they go to Rahab, the prostitute's house, and they make a deal with her. If you don't turn us in, you know, something's going to happen. And Rahab says this, I know God has given you this land. Our entire city, all of our people are afraid of Israel and the things that your God has done. There were two huge giants at the time. They were kings. One was named Og, the other was named Sion. Og had a bed, and people think like he had such a big bed. So that when they conquered Og and they took his bed, they set it up on display. We killed the guy who slept in this bed. The bed was made out of iron, and it was 14 feet long and 6 feet wide, and he filled it. How could that be? Well, he was one of the half-human, half-demon spawn Nephilim. And yet God, using his people, smited him. Rahab says, we know what happened. So when you spare this, when you take the city, please spare my life. And they made this agreement. The spy said, as long as you stay in this room and you bring your family, you bring anybody you bring in here, we will protect. And Rahab, woman who's identified by her job as a prostitute, says, it's a deal. This woman then takes these guys, you know, everybody's looking for them. This woman takes these two guys and puts them in a basket. And just the kind of person that she is, she lowers them from her window out the window to the ground where they can escape by herself. She's a woman of substance. She's a woman of strength. She's a woman of faith. She's not limited according to what her profession may be. You've heard the story of Jericho, and they marched around Jericho, and the walls came tumbling. We did this in a series not too long ago. And it says that because Rahab had made this agreement with the spies, because Rahab had done this, and she marked her room with a big scarlet rope, that she and her family were taken and were assimilated into Israel after the entire city was wiped out. And you're thinking, isn't that a great story? This woman who was identified as a prostitute according to her profession, God uses her to help bring the destruction of the city, but also to save her and to save her entire family. One of the coolest things about this, and I think is it's the best part of this story, is she doesn't continue to live as Rahab the prostitute anymore. She is embraced into a tribe. And it says in Matthew chapter 1 that Rahab ended up marrying a guy named Salmon. He was of the tribe of Judah. She was no longer Rahab the prostitute. She was Rahab the wife. She was Rahab the woman. Part of this thing that ended up happening was she was not treated according to what her job was anymore. God took her from where she was and through her faith put her in a spot where she could be a blessing and be blessed. Salmon and Rahab had a son. His name was Boaz. Oh yeah, if that name strikes you, it's because Boaz married a widow named Ruth. If you ever read the book of Ruth, he married her. That's his mama. Boaz's mama, Rahab. Boaz and Ruth have a son. His name is Obed. The names. Obed. Obed gets married, has a child. That baby's name is Jesse. Jesse gets married. Jesse has a bunch of sons, 8 of them, but the last one is named David. Oh yeah, the David, King David. And King David is the ancestor through whom Jesus Christ's ancestry is traced. So get this. David's great-great-grandma was Rahab the prostitute. in Jericho. And by faith, God lifted her out of that, this is what she is, and elevated her, gave her honor and respect and blessing, placing her in a family and put her in a place of honor. Do you know, in Matthew chapter 1, according to how they kept genealogies, the people that are named here are men. They did not name women, except Rahab. Her name is there as a thing of honor. This is what our God does. He takes you from wherever you've been in your past, and he lifts you and elevates you and puts you in family to be a blessing, to be blessed and to be a blessing to other people. That's our God. And when we hear this story, it's like, oh, that is it. That's what's going on. That's our family. That's our story. That's what he's doing. Let's bow our heads. Heavenly Father, in Jesus' name, I thank you for the great cloud of witnesses, these examples of men and women and children who have gone before us, living for you, honoring you with their lives and deaths. I ask you, Lord, to encourage us this morning to be men and women and children who walk forward in confidence because that their story is our story and our story is a blessing too. Pray that you would fill our mouth appropriately to speak to those in our life who don't know you yet, who are open to hearing from you. Lord, I ask you to give us confidence to not look down on the story that you've given to us, but to embrace the blessing. And Lord, to recognize that it could be that we don't even see the goodness that you've brought into our life and how that's going to affect the people who are coming after us. I pray you fill us with confidence and boldness. But Lord, I also pray that you would cause our faith to grow. Let us hold on unswervingly to the hope of Christ. Let us grow in being able to encourage others towards love and good deeds. Lord, let us persevere and have faith. Let us believe that you exist and that you reward those who diligently seek you, in Jesus' name. Thank you, Lord. Amen. Something to be thinking about as we go is, what do you do with this? What do you take away as the point for you? Where is the application? Does it affect how you're thinking about yourself, how you're thinking about your family, how you're thinking about others? To me, it gives a heck of a lot more significance to my day-to-day interactions. It gives a lot of interaction, a lot of weight to the people, relationships that are built. It helps me to look at my life and to not look at it and minimize or to just it. By just, I mean, well, I'm just this. I'm not significant. I could never be because of, well, here's what I've done. The Bible is held up in front of us to say, consider what happened with Rahab. Consider what happened with Samson. Consider what happened with Gideon. Consider what happened with Ruth. Consider what happened with Deborah. Consider what happened with each of these people, because their life story, we look back and think, man, that was incredible. I can tell you this, when people look back on your story, they will see God's finger that is incredible, that we're so close we miss it. But people from a distance can see, it's like, man, that's good. Well, I bless you today. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May he cause his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. May the Lord turn his face towards you and give you peace. As you put his name on you, you can know that you will walk forward in his blessing. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you. Have a great day. Rehearse your story. Share it with somebody.
This has been a podcast presentation of Hillside Foursquare Church in Reno, Nevada. You can reach us via email at web@hillside4.org. That's W-E-B @hillside4.org.